Well, good morning again, and we will excuse any children that might be in here singing with us. We'll excuse them for Sunday school at this time. We are in the book of Ephesians, and I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read this morning, or look at verses 8 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, if you have some form of the Word of God in any form, whether it's a tablet or a phone or the Word of God in your hands, would you please stand as we read Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 8 through 14, but let's include verse 7 in this because it ties us to last week as well. Ephesians chapter 5, we're beginning in verse 7. The Word of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And God's people said. Amen. Please be seated. And would you please join with me in prayer. Father, we give thanks to you because although you were angry with us, your anger has turned away and you comfort us. Behold, God, you are our salvation. We trust in you and we are not afraid. For you, the Lord God, are our strength and our song, and you have become our salvation. Therefore, we joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation in Christ our Lord. And in that day, you will say, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted." And we do that this morning. We praise you in song. For you have done excellent things, and let our praise and our voice be heard throughout the earth, that we would cry and shout for joy, and that you, being great in our midst as the Holy God of Israel, would change us from degree to degree into the likeness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You all remember the windstorm last year? Coming up, the first anniversary. We were without power for a week. We had that windstorm. We had, due to the good graces of Carl Crouch, we had a generator, so we had our refrigerator plugged in. We could make coffee in the morning. But every night, Tara and I sat in darkness by our little fireplace, about 12 feet out. The gas fireplace would give a little bit of heat. And we would light candles, and we'd have dinner, and we'd sit on the floor and talk in the darkness. Kind of getting used to that, sitting there in the darkness. And one day, we were sitting there and it was dark and had candles and it was cold and sitting on the floor, and all of a sudden, the lights just came on. And we immediately just jumped to our feet. We didn't know how to act. We're walking around, wow, we could see everything. It's light. And it was amazing, the joy that we felt having been in darkness for 1 week, that all of a sudden the lights were on. Big deal, right? I think there's a lot of lessons that can be drawn from that, spiritual lessons indeed, and one of which is kind of the point of this passage, and we want to walk out of here this morning with, that we can get used to the darkness, but the light should change our lives. The longer you sit in darkness, the more you can become used to it. But the light of who we are in Christ, as we have just read, and you heard the scripture, and I know you understand it to some degree, the light of Christ changes us. It should. It must. It does if we are really in the light of Christ. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and I know that's difficult for all of us. I noticed as I was walking in, many of you were limping because your toes were so bruised from last week. And Chris did a masterful job of describing for us, and God used him to bring the power of God's Word to us in how we need to think differently about how we live our lives. And we pick up where we left off because Paul is not yet done with this subject of exhorting us to live lives that are free from the sins of immorality and impurity and greed, whether public or private, and that we are to be free of filthiness and foolish talk and coarse jesting, whether it's in public or whether it's in private. And he is continuing to take that subject, and he's moving forward, and he's going to apply the principles of light and darkness to this. Because he said, therefore, do not partakers with them. Do not partake with these people. What people? The sons of disobedience. Because the very sins for which the lost will suffer eternally, these specific sins of impurity, immorality, and greed, and filthiness, and coarse jesting, and silly talk, they are incongruous. They are not fitting to the nth degree for us as believers. It's not proper. It's not fitting. Why would we participate in things for whom people will suffer eternally? It makes no sense. And that is the point that he's making. It's totally out of line for us to associate with those people and those things, or to do them ourselves. Now, by way of review, let me just set us where we're at in the big scheme of things in the book of Ephesians, because we're going to have a new exhortation to walk again. And remember, chapters 4 through 6 are this: walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling, chapters 4 through 6, because our calling is in chapters 1 through 3. So we're to walk in unity. We saw that in chapter 4. We're to walk in maturity. We saw that in chapter 4. We're to walk in holiness. We saw that in chapter 4. In the beginning of chapter 5, we saw we're to walk in love. And today we're going to see we're to walk in the light. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to see we're to walk in wisdom. And all of them are in many ways very, very similar. In fact, when we look at today that we're to walk in light, it kind of goes back to the verses we looked at last week as well. Part of walking in love and part of walking in light is doing those deeds of the light. So he said, do not be partakers with them. And where we pick up this morning is that we are to walk in light. Walk in light. Why? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't be partakers with them. Why? Because you were formerly darkness. You were once that, you are now this. You used to be darkness, and now you are light. Notice he doesn't say you used to be in the dark, and now you are in the light. He said you were darkness, and now you are light. It means that our very existence, our very being, all that we were was, we were dark. I remember being in darkness myself. Some of you remember it as well. The key is that, this is past tense, notice the past tense here. You were, past tense, formerly, to emphasize it, darkness. But now, right now, you are light, O believer in Christ. Not who you are. Darkness is not who you are, it's who you used to be. But what and who you are now is light. There's a fundamental change that has occurred in our life. You are now something different. You are now something new. You are not what you used to be. You were dead. You were dark. Now you're alive and you're light. Praise God for that. Amen? That is who we are. And that is the reason, the motivation that we are to walk in light. It is true that before you became a Christian, you were in darkness. But this takes a step even further. He says you were darkness. And not only are we in the light, but we are light. Now, dark and light, darkness and light are a key theme, not just only in the Bible, but in all of literature, isn't it? in all of humanity, darkness and light, it's a classic struggle that we see everywhere. Light and dark are opposites. Just like good and evil and up and down and right and wrong, light and dark. And it's a great struggle you see throughout all of the Scriptures. there's so many passages that talk about light and darkness, but let me just mention a few. Jesus is the light of the world, it says in John 8. Then he tells us that we are the light of the world in Matthew 5. God is light in whom there is no darkness, 1 John 1:5. John 3:19, unbelievers love the darkness rather than the light. John is very fond of this terminology. John 12 tells us that we become sons of light, and here we are called children of light. So this concept of light and darkness are huge throughout the Scriptures. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, not meaning our God, but Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Before you came to Christ, you were blinded. He says, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. People who are in the world and don't know Christ, they're in the darkness, they are dark, and their minds are blinded to that light. They can't see it. They don't have the faculties. They don't have the ability to see that light. That's why salvation is of the Lord. 1 John 1:5 through 7, and this is a hard one. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sin. So if we're in the light and we say we're in the light, there needs to be a difference. If we say we are in the light and there's no difference, and we live in the darkness, He's saying, we're not telling the truth. In fact, He says it this way, you lie and do not practice the truth. This is quite remarkable. But back in our text this morning, you notice He says that you now are light. It's qualified in the Lord. The light, being in the light is not our doing. Being the light is not something that we have accomplished. It's not due to our own efforts. We are not in the light because we overcame the darkness. We didn't dispel the darkness because of our bright and cheery countenance. Because of Jesus. It's because of the Lord. He is the one who overcomes the darkness. We are light in the Lord, in the Lord. So this is the truth that is so often seen in this book of Ephesians, that we are in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We are in Him. And all over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians, this phrase, in Christ, in Him, tells about our new state. We are now in Christ and we have all the blessings of Christ because we are in Him. Colossians 1:13 says, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. We were in the domain of darkness, or as in the words of Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and we were in the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, or in the words of Paul in Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I remember this. Some of you remember what it was like being in darkness. I remember when the light came on, jumping to my feet, seeing things I had not seen ever in my life so clearly, understanding that the darkness was dispelled, that my sin was gone, understanding that I had been transferred from darkness to light. And the joy that with which that gripped my heart was unbelievable and unimaginable. I would not wish my testimony on any of you or any of my kids. Some of you understand the moment that you came to Christ and you saw the light that is a figure of speech in the scriptures, that when we see the light and we come to the light, the darkness is dispelled and now we are light. But it's true for all of us, whether you experienced it as I experienced it, or you came to Christ as a seven-year-old, it is still true that you were in the domain of darkness, you were dead, you now have been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and now you're alive in Christ. It's a truth that we see in Scripture, because we are now light and life in Christ. And so the command here is to walk in the light. In other words, we are to live what we are. What are you? You're light. And we are to live what we are. If we are light, we're to live that way. The command is to walk. And this is based on everything that we've seen so far. We went through review of the first four chapters. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Walk as children. Walk in love. And everything else is out of place. It's not proper. It's not fitting for us. It's out of harmony with who we are. And remember, to walk means the way you live your life. Walking with God, walking in love, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, walking in holiness, walking in unity, walking in the light means how we live our lives. In life, and walking in this way is, remember, a series of decisions throughout our day. We make the decisions, and in our present context, the decisions are these. We're to walk in light, not in darkness, not in immorality, not in impurity, not in greed, not in filthiness, not in filthy talk, not in coarse jesting. So we must decide in the moment, men, will I click on that website? Or will I walk in the light who I am? Ladies, will I read this novel that graphically describes sex and makes me dissatisfied with my husband? Or all of us, will I retell this joke that I think is so very, very funny? Will I give in to the urge to buy this item and to spend this money on this thing that I don't need even though I can't afford it, but it's going to make me look cool? People will like me because I have these things. And so that's the present context when he says, walk in the light. It is the context is we're walking and we're living, making these moment-by-moment decisions to not do the things that we were warned about last week. What are the qualities then? It's not just not doing these things. There are some qualities that are listed here of a child of light. How do we know? What is it that this light produces? He says this in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. When we walk in the light, there are two things that are going to happen. The first is there will be discernible fruit. And the second is there will be a desire and a motivation to please God. If we are walking in the light, there will be a fruit, because it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And second of all, there will be a desire to please God. This fruit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. The gospel is transformative. It changes our lives. When you are saved to walk with God, and you continue to make those changes. And it's not just this outward thing, because we can come to church, we can write checks, we can serve on committees, but notice this is goodness and righteousness and truth. This is who you are. Walking in the light changes you fundamentally, your personality, your being. It changes who you are. There's fruit involved, and that means this fruit is discernible. You can see it is evident in one's life. You can see light, can't you? And the fruit of light is these things. No fruit, no light, no light, no life. Goodness, he says. The idea of good works that benefits others. Some think that he has here the idea that of perhaps generosity countering the idea of greed from the previous passage. This would be opposite of greed and covetousness. So goodness, the fruit of good of walking in the light is we're going to be good people, and we're going to serve others, and we're going to be generous, and we're going to seek to help others. righteousness. We have imputed righteousness. We are declared to be righteous. We are justified by faith, but that makes a difference in our lives. It results in righteous thoughts and righteous words and righteous deeds. We do what is upright before the Lord because we are righteous in Christ. Our lives are changed by the light, and we live by doing what is right before God. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, Father, sanctify them. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified by God's word. And so all of our lives should be characterized by living the truth of God's word. That means speaking the truth, but it also means living honestly, being people of integrity, that we speak the truth, and we speak the truth doctrinally as well as living sincerely and honestly before God and before others. So there will be discernible fruit when we are walking in the light because that fruit will result in these things. But there is that second thing, which is there will be a desire and a motivation to please God. This is where we have to check our hearts this morning. You know, well, do you have that desire? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we're trying to learn is a word to test something. You test it to find out whether it is true. We know that goodness and righteousness and truth, that changes our lives, and it's just they're kind of general. But what he's saying here is that in each and every instance and case in which we find ourselves throughout the week and we're walking with the Lord and we're making decisions moment by moment, we have to test that moment. We need to try it. We need to discover, well, what is the fruit of light? What is the light in this particular instance? What is the right thing right now? What is the good thing? What is the righteous thing? What is the thing of truth? That means we have to live examined lives. We should always be examining our lives. Lord, how did I do today? How did I do yesterday? What? Shine a light on me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. In every situation, we are evaluating to determine, God, what pleases you? What is the right thing? Because I want to please you. Our goal in life is that it pleases God. And those who walk in life not only produce this fruit, but they have a desire and a motivation to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9 says this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." I'd rather go to heaven, was what Paul is saying here. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Whether I'm in heaven or on earth, my goal, my occupation, my ambition in all of life is I want to please God. That's where we need to check our heart. Are we seeking to please God in all that we do? Is that your ambition? Is that your occupation? Is that the thing that captures you? Parents, what brings a smile to your face when with your children? Yeah, they do funny things and they say funny things, but you know what really gets a parent's heart, and particularly as they get older, is that they do things that please you when they obey you, right? And they do so willingly and gladly and lovingly, and it pleases you. 3 John 4 says this, John said, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Is that the great? That's the greatest joy of John with his disciples. It is the greatest joy of any parent with their children, that my children are walking in the truth, and it gives me joy. And it's the greatest joy of God, our Father, that we, His children, are walking in the truth, and it pleases Him. No, God is He's real. He has emotions, and He's pleased when we are living in the light and producing the fruit of the light. So here's a question. Do you please yourself? Do you please others? Or do you please God? If you're pleasing yourself, that's selfishness and greed, right? If you're pleasing others, then you're just simply being a people pleaser, perhaps. But God, if you're pleasing God, If you please God, then you may please others incidentally, and you may please yourself coincidentally. But first and foremost, you must please God and seek to please Him. And that's the motivation of walking. What is it that pleases God? Remember our context. It is not, and I can assure you, it is not immorality or impurity or greed. It's not any form of public or private sins. It is not offensive speech of any kind. Those things do not please Him. In fact, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Those grieve God. So in the span of chapter 4 to chapter 5, we can grieve God with our words and our actions, or we can please Him with our words and our actions. And the choice is, will we walk in love? Will we walk in the light? But they're positive things, right? What is the opposite of those things? Sexual purity. And that's a good thing. We want to hold that up as what we're working toward, is sexual purity in our mind, in our bodies, in our thought life, in our actions. We want to hold that up as not just don't do these things, but let's be pure. Let's be holy. And what is the opposite of greed? But giving, right? It's just don't say, let's don't be greedy people. Let's be giving people. Let's be people who share, who care about others because we're working with our hands and we're grateful what God has provided, and so we have enough to share. What is the opposite of filthiness? Speech that is edifying. We've seen that. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word that is good for edification, to build up and seek to build others up. And what is foolish talk? What is the opposite of that? It is wisdom. And where will you get wisdom? By being steeped in the Scriptures deeply, poring over the Proverbs, poring over the life of Christ, poring over the prophecies, poring over the teachings of Paul and James and Peter. And then we will have wisdom to share with others. And what's the opposite of coarse jesting? Humor. We don't want to go so far and become humorless Christians, right? We've known plenty of them. We want to be careful that we don't overreact and remove humor, but we do want to be careful with our humor. The Scriptures say there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. Proverbs 15:13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Certainly, joy involves laughter. And what causes laughter? Somebody said something that was funny. We should seek to be people of laughter and humor that is pure and that is righteous. So for a child of God, when we are walking in the light, there is visible fruit. And there is this inner desire and this motivation to please God. Now, the next command that He gives us in our passage is a negative one. And it balances the positive command to walk as children in life. Now, He gives a negative command where we see this in verses 11 and 12. We are to reveal rather than revel in the darkness. We have a job to expose the darkness, rather than live in it and celebrate it. He says this in verses 11 and 12, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Why? Because it's disgraceful to even speak of the things done by them in secret. Don't participate in works of darkness. In verse 7 he said, we are not to be partakers with these kinds of people. And now he said we are not to participate in their deeds. We're not to be with these people, and we're not to be with the things that they do. This is when he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. It's almost the photo negative of what he just said. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The deeds of the darkness, no fruit. Nothing. The command is not to continue in these things or to fall back into the things that we discussed last week, because they're dark. And because what do they get you? They don't get you anything. They're fruitless. They don't enhance your life in any way. They don't adorn your life. They don't give you lasting happiness and satisfaction. It becomes gravel in your mouth, and you always regret it, and you always feel guilty. So he says, don't. Don't participate. Make the choice by walking in light. He said, instead, we are to expose the works of darkness. He said, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even, notice that great contrast, but instead even expose them. It's not enough to just say, abstain from these things. We are to shine a light on them. We are to expose them. They are totally evil, and they should not be spoken of. It's shameful to even mention them. And what I think he means there is how he's answering the question, well, how evil are they? We can't even talk about it. That's how evil they are. I said immorality, impurity, and greed. Well, give me some examples. You know what I'm talking about. I don't need to give you the examples. What kind of immorality? It's shameful to even talk about them. We know what we're talking about here. But they're done in secret. Why do people do dark deeds in dark places? They don't want anyone to see. Because they know it's wrong and are not proud of them and open to what they're doing. And this may be talking about unbelievers here, because in our world we see people flaunting sin, right? And they're proud of what they're doing. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, where can I flee from your spirit? Perhaps the darkness will hide me. No, the darkness and the light are the same to you. God sees in the darkness. God does see. Do you have a secret? Is it dark? Is it hidden from view? Does no one know about it? Someone does, besides you, and it's God. So allow that light to expose it. And you know what? When the light shines on those deeds, they lose their power. And you may think, there's no way, I've tried and tried and tried to overcome this. But when you shed the light on it and you talk to others about it and the light comes, it loses its power, and then begins the rebuilding and the restoration. But you must first expose it for what it is, because that's what light does. It goes, ooh, I see what it is. I see how bad it is. So how do we expose these dark deeds? How does this happen? We expose them by living in the light. As we walk as children of light, we see what pleases the Lord at all times, and we see that outcome is goodness and righteousness and truth, and that goodness and righteousness and truth just automatically exposes deeds around us, doesn't it? Deeds of darkness. Now, there's an interpretive issue here, and that is, again, he's talking about believers or unbelievers, and all the commentators basically are weighted on either side here. And I got thinking, you know what? We should expose the darkness no matter when we come in contact with it, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. Whenever we come in contact, our lives should be such light that it automatically exposes darkness around it. When we live and walk in the light. So we expose it by living in the light. And we expose darkness with words of truth. And I think we have a responsibility to ensure and protect the purity of the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to expose behavior and speech that is dark, the very things for which some will be punished forever and suffer the wrath of God. And if it's happening in our midst, we have a responsibility to shine a light on it with words of, brother, that's wrong. I love you. Sister, please. We're being exhorted here, I think, to deal with sin in the ranks, and it's hypocritical to claim to become a beloved child of light and then to live out the deeds of darkness on which the wrath of God comes on those who do not know Him. But isn't this judging? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I have to do with judging outsiders? The answer, nothing. You know what? He says, do you not judge those who are within the church? Yes. Those who are outside, he says, God judges. And then he says these strong words, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. They were dealing with a man in their congregation who was involved in sin, the sin of incest. And the people of Corinth were going, oh, we're about grace. We're about tolerance. We're just going to love this guy and his stepmom. It's not that big of a deal. Paul was aghast. The idea is that we don't come into these four walls and we talk about how bad the world is around us. Man, we've got abortion and we've got homosexuality and drunkenness and marijuana has been legalized and adultery is celebrated and all those things. What are we going to do about it? Our first responsibility is here, right? Our first responsibility is one another, that we keep one another pure, that we, even if necessary, call one another out with the sins. This is uncomfortable, and I know it's difficult, but what is more loving, I ask you? Allow your brother or your sister to continue in a sin that destroys them, their marriage, their children, their job, their testimony for Christ, the testimony of the church, or to lovingly say, brother, I'm going to help you because you're in sin. Speak truth and love that will lead to their repentance. Which is better? I'm going to move forward. We're going to reserve the rest of this for a couple of weeks here. But I want us to move forward to some of our lessons. And I just want to draw on a couple of them, because they have to do with what we were just talking about here. And our first lesson is this, and that is that we must be careful of getting used to the dark and invoking shades of gray. I remember when I was in high school, my friends and I were late to an assembly and probably not doing something good, but we walked in. It was a fall afternoon. The sunshine was bright. I remember walking into the auditorium, and you know those auditoriums is completely black and dark, and the teacher saying, hurry up and sit down. I remember walking and going down a row and sitting on someone's lap because I couldn't see. Have you ever been there walking into a theater or something like that where it's just so black and you can't even see your hand in front of you? But the longer you're in the dark, what happens? Your eyes become accustomed to the dark. What a spiritual lesson that is for us. The longer we sit in the dark and expose ourselves to darkness, at first it seems so very, very wrong. But then it just becomes shades of gray. We talk too much about shades of gray. Isn't that a gray area? And we use gray areas as an excuse for our own sin sometimes. I heard a preacher say this. He was talking to young people, and he said, when I do question and answers with young people, youth that is, I always get the same questions, and he said, I can boil them down to this. How much like the world can I be and still be a Christian? How close to the edge of the cliff can I get without falling off? Instead of, how much can I be like the Lord? And those young people, they just mirror us, don't they, we who are adults? But young people, you know what I'm talking about. That it's always, you know, what are the exceptions? What are the exceptions to the rule? How close can I get? What about this area? And it's always raising the questions instead of, we know what is pleasing to the Lord. Are we seeking to please Him? Or are we seeking to get as close to the edge as possible without falling over into the cliff? Alexander Pope said this, vice is a monster of so frightful mean is accountants, as to be hated needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. We embrace vice. When we stare in her face for too long, at first she's horrible and ugly, but soon we embrace her and we get used to the dark. The dominant imagery throughout this passage is that of light and darkness. There is no middle ground or shades of gray, are there? He doesn't say anything about, well, but what about this instance? And we're always looking for the corner cases. He's talking about us just, if we just live in the light, you don't have to worry about the corner cases. The next lesson is this. Be discerning with whom you fellowship. You know what bad company is, right? Some of you say, yeah, it's one of the greatest rock and roll bands of all time, right? Bad company. No, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company, he says this, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's in the Bible. That's not just some pithy proverb of our, this is in the Bible. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, I remember when I first became a believer, I had to cut off some relationships in my life. And some of you might say, well, you should have been witnessing to those people and winning them to the Lord and spending time with them like Jesus did. Yeah, I did witness and I did win some of them to the Lord. But you know what? There were some associations and some people, like he says, do not participate with them, the sons of disobedience, and do not participate in their evil deeds, because I was weak, I was young, I was immature. And so early in my Christian life, I had to disassociate myself with some people. It was necessary for my own spiritual growth. Young people, you need to be careful of that. Bad company corrupts good morals. Look at your friends. Are they walking in the light as Christ is in the light? I was weak, and by maintaining those relationships, I would have been sucked right back into the darkness that I had escaped. Sometimes it's necessary for us to disassociate ourselves. Well, ladies, there's a group of ladies that you know, even in the church, that are gossips, that by this time should be mentoring others to not gossip, and yet all they do is talk about ragging on their husbands, talking about sexual things not fitting for godly women. Speak truth. Speak truth. Men, do you have friends that just when you get together, yeah, have another beer. I have one more. Hey, let's watch this movie. Let's do this. Try and smoke this. You're witnessing to them, right? But I'm going to win them to the Lord, are you? It comes back to this. Are you going to please God or are you going to please people? Please God or please people? Romans 13:11 says this, and we're going to close here. Do this, knowing the time, that it is ready for the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You were formerly darkness. You are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, this is the gospel. This is the good news. You are light. That's who you are. Light and darkness. We can get used to the darkness, but the light will change your life. Father, thank you for your word and its power, the power of Christ. We ask that this morning you would allow us to be changed as we look into your face, as we walk in obedience to the light We pray that Christ would change us. Lord, it's difficult for us to live in this dark world, but we pray that our first and foremost motivation and desire would be to please you, to please your heart, for a smile to come upon your face. And we thank you for this transformation of the gospel, that we are light. May we now live that light with all joy and with all success in Christ. Amen.